How we doing, family? We good? Hey, congratulations, because today we find out who the true Christians are, because if you travel to church in this mess, you really love the Lord, okay? So congrats, and you're the early service too, so you like really love them, right? Seriously though, we're really grateful that you're here. If you're new with us, we are here at Emmaus Church. We're walking through a series, verse by verse, through the Gospel of Luke. We walk through books of the Bible together here at Emmaus, and we find ourselves in Luke's Gospel, and specifically we're in chapter 6, and we're going to pick it up in verse 12 here, so you can go ahead and turn there. I do want to let you know about something that's happening though, that registration and signups for it is coming to an end, fast approaching, so it's really important that you're aware of this. Our recovery ministry, but we don't even really call it that because it's just a ministry where we get together to apply the gospel to our struggles and to our brokenness. That ministry called Restore is launching a nine-week study, a nine-week environment where we apply the gospel to our issues and to our brokenness. How many of y'all know that in this world, we all struggle and have some brokenness still, right? Amen? And so this side of heaven, we're all going to have that, and this is an environment where we get together, we walk through really specifically the book of Exodus, and we see God's pattern for delivering people from their bondage, from their sin. And so we want to encourage you, man. Maybe you're in here right now and you've got a particular struggle that you've had ongoing or whatever it is. We want you to know this is a ministry for you, and want to encourage you to sign up for that and register for that. And specifically at the end of the service today, we're gonna talk about where you can go and how you can sign up for that and how you can be a part. But that is coming to an end here in the next couple of days, and so we'd love for you to be a part of that if God lays that on your heart, if that's something you're interested in. We did a semester of it last fall, and it was phenomenal and incredible testimonies of all God did in that environment. So best for y'all, and let's dig in, man. Luke chapter 6, and picking it up in verse 12 here. And before we get to the text, I was, a lot of y'all know because I've been talking about it nonstop. My family and I went to New York City back a few weeks ago, and here's the thing: I've never been to another planet, but I've been close, right? Because here's what I learned, man: when a Southerner travels to a place like New York City, it feels like another planet, man, because everything's just different and honestly just kind of stinking weird, right? People are different. They're just different, right? And I learned this as soon as we got there. My family and I flew in. We're at the airport. I have to get an Uber, right? So I get on the app and I schedule the Uber, and on the app it pops up and it says, your driver is Jimmy, right? It tells you the driver's name. Your driver's name is Jimmy. And so I'm looking for the car he's going to be in, and all of a sudden I see Jimmy pull up there at the airport, and Jimmy gets out of the car, right? And so he's walking around to the back to get our bags. And I'm just trying to be nice. I'm from the South. I'm trying to show some Southern hospitality, man. This is not a big deal, right? And so when Jimmy comes around the car, I looked at him and I said, "Hey, Jimmy, how's it going?" He just stared at me. Like not a word, just stared, right? Like a dog watching a card trick or something. Just staring me down. And it was complete silence. And then he starts getting our bags and put our bags in. And I'm like, well, that's odd. So then we get in the car. We start to drive. It's been nothing but awkward silence. My family's in the back. I'm in the passenger seat. There's Jimmy driving. Total awkward silence. And so I don't do well with awkward silences, right? I just don't. And so I'm trying to make conversation. So I just go, "So Jimmy, how long you been in New York City?" Here's what he does. He goes, not a word. So immediately becomes apparent, like Jimmy's car is a conversation-free zone. Like we don't talk in this car. So eventually silent Jimmy brings us to our hotel and he gets our bags out, and we're walking into the door. The doorman is standing there. He says, "Hey, welcome. Where are you folks from?" I said, "We're from Georgia." He said, "How was your drive in?" I said, "Well, it was kind of weird. Our driver wouldn't even speak to us." He said, "Sir, listen, I know you're from the South, but let me give you some advice. Here in New York City, don't look people in the eyes and never say hello. Because they all think it's weird." So at this moment, I realize I'm on a different planet. People do things differently here, right? That afternoon, my family and I, we go to, speaking of alternate realities, we went to Times Square, right? And we're walking around Times Square, and there's one particular corner. There's all these grown men in costumes, right? Random costumes. One guy's Spider-Man. Got a guy walking around as the Incredible Hulk. One guy's dressed up like the Statue of Liberty. Four Elmos. I'm not kidding. Four Elmos. I don't know why you need four. Apparently, Elmo's a thing in New York City. Four Elmos on the corner. I'm thinking, this is odd. At some point, one of the Elmos runs over to me. And a grown man dressed like Elmo. He's like, sir, let's take a selfie. Hey, sir, let's get a selfie. I'm like, well, okay, when in Rome, whatever. Okay, this is weird, but I'll get a selfie with Elmo. I can live dangerously, right? And so Elmo gets over here, and I go, click, got a selfie. As soon as I take the selfie, guy looks at me and goes, that'll be $5. I said, what'll be $5? He said, the selfie, it's $5. I said, whoa, man, you didn't tell me before we took the picture this was going to cost money. He said, well, of course it costs money. How do you expect me to make a living? And I'm thinking to myself, well, maybe you could start by taking off the Elmo costume. Get a job, man. Not a good first impression at an interview. Right? It's just a weird place, man. Then that night, to top it all off, we took our girls to see Wicked. We went to Broadway show, went to see Wicked, the whole Wizard of Oz thing, whatever. And, you know, the whole thing, where the whole premise is that the Wicked Witch was actually good before, but then she turned, she was just misunderstood is the premise, which doesn't explain why she set the Scarecrow on fire, but that's a whole different conversation, right? But so we're sitting there watching Wicked, and so I got my family on this side of me. I've got a grown man, stranger I've never met before, on this side of me. I kid y'all not. From the moment the show began until the finale, this grown man sang every single lyric to every single show tune out loud, doing hand motions too. Popular, you're gonna be popular. I'll teach you the proper ploys. You could talk to boy. I'm like, how did I get on Mars? And how do I leave, man? Intermission, my wife says, how you liking the show? I'm like, I don't know, I can't hear it. Sitting next to the music man, right? Just a weird place. Now, here's why I tell you that story, family. Here's one of the things I was reminded of by visiting New York City, right? This world is filled to the brim with all kinds of different people. All kinds of different people. And by the way, you don't have to travel to a place like New York City to see that. You can see that here. You see that at the grocery store. You see that at the mall. We all know you see that at Walmart, right? I mean, The world is just filled with all types of different people. You got Uber drivers who won't speak. You got grown men who dress up like Elmo. You got people who sing show tunes in public. You got rich people and poor people and white people and black people. You got people who like gluten-free food. You got people who like good food, and on and on and on it goes, right? There's all kinds of people. This is one of the things we all know. This world is filled to the brim with all types of people. Now, just so you're aware, there are two things that all of those people have in common. Two specific things. One is Jesus Christ can save any of those people. He can do it. The second thing that's true about every single one of those people is that Jesus can use any of those people to accomplish his purposes in this broken world, right? And just so you're aware, this is exactly what brings us to what we're about to see here in Luke chapter 6. And again, we're picking up in verse 12. And before we dive in, here's what we saw last week. We ended in verse 11 of chapter 6, and here's where we are. So Jesus has come into the world, and it's important to remember his mission. Jesus has come into the world on a mission to save sinners, sent by God the Father to fulfill all of God's purposes that were laid out for us in the Old Testament, pointing to mankind's redemption, the redemption of sinners like you and me. Jesus is on the scene. He's coming to the world, fulfilling God's promise. And so far, here in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus has been preaching with authority. He's been casting out demons. He's been healing sick people. He's been drawing massive crowds. I mean, thousands upon thousands of people are coming out to see Jesus, to hear Jesus, to have an encounter with Jesus. All the news about Jesus is spreading throughout Israel, right? And so here's the thing. As a result, the religious leaders, known as the scribes and the Pharisees, that we've seen so far in the Gospel of Luke, the religious leaders, man, they hate Jesus. They hate Jesus with a passion because Jesus is a threat to their control and their influence over these people. Jesus is a threat to the religious establishment. And on top of that, man, what really bugs these guys, like the thorn that's really in their side, is that Jesus, he just continues to break all of their extra-biblical legalistic rules, right? They had all these rules. They had said, hey, here's what it looks like. Here's how you're supposed to live if you really love God. And here's how you're supposed to live if you're really a spiritual person. And Jesus is constantly breaking those legalistic rules because Jesus cares about scripture, not man's rules, right? And so they can't stand the fact, why didn't he keep our rules? Why didn't he do things our way? And so they hate Jesus. And so now, and here's where we left off last week in verse 11. At this point, the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, have begun to look for a way to get Jesus out of their way. How do we get rid of this rabbi from Nazareth? How do we get him out of the picture? So the plot thickens, and they're already thinking to themselves, how are we going to kill this guy, Jesus? And so now, family, as we get to verse 12, listen, Jesus knows that his days are numbered. He knows the hearts of men. He knows what's going on. He knows what these brothers are plotting. He knows his days are numbered. So follow this. Knowing that that's the case, Jesus decides to pick a team. He's going to pick a squad. He's going to pick a group of 12 men that he's going to give authority to be his apostles, his ambassadors in this world to serve as his representatives in this broken world after he's gone. Jesus is like, I got to pick a team, got to pick some apostles. And that's when we get to Luke chapter 6, verse 12. And here's what happens. Follow this, family. Look at verse 12, beloved. Watch how this starts. In these days, Jesus went out to the mountain to pray. And all night, he continued in prayer to God. Now, incidentally, here's why this is so significant. If you're counting, if you're reading the Gospel of Luke and you're counting, this is now the third time that Luke has been explicitly clear to tell us that Jesus goes alone, away by himself, to pray to the Father. And we're going to see it again in the Gospel of Luke, but this is now the third time that Jesus is going away to spend some time, some quality time, praying to God the Father. And this actually brings us to the very first thing that God is teaching us through this text, family. It's a very important point, very important principle, and it's this, okay? So jot this down, copious note takers, write this down. Number one, get this. Number one, first point is this. Pray first, act second. Let's just hang there for a little while. As we look at the example of Jesus, as we look at Jesus Christ, not only our Savior, but also our example, our perfect example of what it looks like to live in obedience to God, what do we see Jesus doing? Well, one of the things we learn from here is how important it is to pray first and act second. So real quickly, notice the example of Jesus right here, Emmaus. I think we'd all agree, Jesus has a really important decision to make, doesn't he? I mean, think about the significance of this decision that Jesus needs to make right there. I mean, who will be the 12 men that Jesus will appoint? Out of all the people who have been following up to this point, who will be the 12 men that Jesus is going to appoint to be his ambassadors, his apostles, and that he is going to entrust with the authority to represent him in this broken world? This is a massive, huge decision with a ton of implications. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, who Jesus picks to be the 12 apostles is going to, like, it's going to affect the world, man. Huge decision. And so, follow this. Knowing and understanding this is a massive decision to make, knowing and understanding this has tons of implications and even consequences attached to it, what does Jesus do before he makes this decision? He goes away on a mountain by himself, and he prays to his heavenly Father all night long. And there's a really significant point and principle here that we don't need to miss, family, and it's this right here. Listen, think about this. If Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, right? The second person of the Trinity, for crying out loud, right? If Jesus found it necessary to pray to his heavenly Father prior to making big, huge, massive, significant decisions, I promise you we need to do that too. If the Lord found it necessary, I got to spend some time with my Father before I make this decision. If Jesus needed to do that, I promise you that we do. Here's real quick, family, here's three facts for you. Three facts. Fact number one, we all need wisdom. Can I get an amen from the fools up in this place? Amen. Hallelujah, right? We all need wisdom. Think about the decisions you make even over the past week, right? Think about yesterday. Like one thing that's clear on a daily basis for all of us, we all need wisdom. Fact number two, God has wisdom. And fact number three, this is really good news. God promises that he will give wisdom to his kids when they ask him for it. Guarantees it, man. And Jesus knows this. He knows this. So subsequently, what does he do? He goes away to ask his Father for wisdom. Or another way for us to say it would be this. Jesus prays first, and then he moves into action second. He prays first, and then he acts second. But here, listen. Okay, so here's where most of us in this room get in so much trouble again and again and again. Let's be honest. What we tend to do is we have a big decision to make or a big thing to do some sort of choice. What we tend to do is we tend to act first on a gut feeling. Feels right. Seems rational, right? We tend to act first, and then we pray second after we messed everything up. Anybody with me? We act first and we pray second. So we act first. Well, I feel like I should just do this, and this thing totally makes sense. And so we do the thing, and then we pray second. But when we're praying, we're actually begging God to clean up the mess we made from a really dumb decision. I mean, how often is this our story, man? Just begging God because the problem was, part of the problem was, a huge part of the problem was, is we didn't really pray about it first. We just decided, well, I just think I should do it. I just want to do it. I just kind of, in my mind, makes sense to do it. So I'm going to do it. You know what? I think I'm going to quit my job and I'm going to go work over there. They offer me a job. They offer me a position. I'm going to quit my job and go work over there. Whoa, time out. Did you pray about that? I think I'm going to make this huge, massive purchase that I'm not sure that I can afford, and that's probably going to hinder me from being generous. But I think I'm going to do it. I think I'm going to do this. Whoa. Did you pray about that one? Well, marriage is really hard. Things are getting weird, and so I'm just going to get a divorce. Hold on. Did you put that before God? Did you pray about what God wants, what God thinks, what God desires in this situation? I'm just gonna leave this church. I'm gonna go find a different church. Whoa. Slow down. Did you pray about that? You know what I think I'm gonna do? I think I'm gonna go on Facebook and I'm gonna post every single thing I believe about politics. For the love of all that's holy, did you pray about that? That might not go so well. Amen? 2020, anyone? Right? That might not go so well. I wonder, beloved, listen. How much needless pain might we avoid if we prayed first and then acted second? How might your life be different if instead of acting first on that gut feeling on what seems right according to the world's lens, how might your life be different if you followed the example of our Savior Jesus? So pay close attention to what Jesus does here, family. He goes away to pray, but I also think it's significant for us to notice the kind of prayer this is. Notice it's not one of those, it's not like a drive-by popcorn prayer he just quickly throws up to heaven in the matter of a few seconds, is it? What are we told in the text? Jesus prayed, but he didn't just pray. He prayed all night long. Now listen, I believe with all my heart that God hears our little popcorn prayers. Amen? Sometimes you're just in danger and you can't pray all night long. You know, when the bear's chasing you in the forest, all you can pray is help. So I believe God hears our little popcorn drive-by prayers. But we got to understand this too, you know. I mean, drive-through food, sometimes that's the best we can do is drive-through food. But we also need to remember, family, God has a table inside. And he wants his people to enter in, to spend some time in his presence. I mean, Jesus prays all night long. And I don't know about you, man, but I read this past week and I was convicted, like big time, man, because I was like, oh, man, Jesus, my Savior, my example, is praying all night long. And most days I find it hard to focus in prayer 5 minutes. Anybody with me, man? And it's weird, right? It's weird. Like, why is it that it's in moments when I sit down to pray, it's in those moments where I start to have the weirdest, most random thoughts that I've ever had. It's in those moments. Anybody ever notice this, right? I'll sit down somewhere and I'll get as far as, "Dear Heavenly Father." That's about it. "Dear Heavenly Father," and then all of a sudden my mind just, pew, 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 right? "Dear Heavenly Father," and I'm thinking, did I unplug the iron? And what's that on my shoe? These are new shoes, man. If a tomato is a fruit, does that mean ketchup is jam? How come mothers only get a day and sharks get an entire week? Right? It's like these weird thoughts. What does a mirror look like when I'm not looking at it, you know? If you wait on a waiter, do you become the waiter? It's just like these weird, bizarre, insane. Is it just me? Maybe it is, man. I just like start to have the most insane, bizarre, and it's frustrating. And I'm looking at this, man. I feel like it's a battle for me to spend 5 minutes in prayer. And here's Jesus spending all night long in prayer. How can we fight through that? As one person said that I read not too long ago, how can we persevere in prayer? What does it look like to persevere in prayer? I'm going to give you a couple tips real quick before we move on that have helped me, okay? The first one is this, like when it comes, and these aren't on the screen, just write these down if you're taking notes. The first tip I would give you about how to persevere in prayer, much like Jesus is doing here, is first of all, follow the example of Jesus here. What does Jesus do? He gets alone. You know how many times we're told over and over in the Gospels, not just that Jesus prayed, we're told he went to a desolate place to pray. Other translations say he went to a lonely place to pray. You know what that means? That means nobody else was around. Nobody else was around. In our day and age, it might mean putting your phone on do not disturb. I love the example Jesus sets here. He doesn't just pray. He goes up on a mountain, hikes up on top of a mountain to pray. Maybe for you, the desolate place looks like go to a park, find a trail somewhere, get outside, take a walk with the Lord, just talk to the Lord, like get away from distractions. In a very practical sense, like position yourself in a place where people can't bother you, where responsibilities can't just like randomly show up, right? But you're alone. Go to a desolate place. The other tip I would give you is this, and this is helpful for me, especially when it comes to avoiding distractions. Pray with your Bible. pray with your Bible. Like in other words, pray with your Bible in your lap. That's what helps me. Here's what I've found. How many of y'all know meetings without agendas tend to be pointless? So what helps me in prayer is to have an agenda, and my agenda is the scriptures. And so I'll find a passage of scripture, and I'll just pray through that. It's like, I don't know what to pray for, but I know that God's word's important, and he's got something to say to me, so let me pray through that. So for instance, family, if I was, let's use Luke 6. If I opened it up to Luke 6, and I'm spending time in my, you know, in my chair when my Bible opened up, and I read Luke 6:1, and it says, or Luke 6:12, in these days, Jesus went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. I might be like, Lord, I'm gonna be honest with you, and you know this already. I struggle there. Lord, I find it very difficult to focus in prayer, and I'm always having distractions all around me, and always tempted to look at my phone and look at this thing and think about this. And Lord, I'm seeing the example of Jesus right here who's spending all night in your presence. And I'll be honest, I want to do that. I want to do that, Lord. And so would you put that desire in me? Would you give me the wisdom, Lord? Would you give me the wisdom to know how to spend unhurried, uninterrupted time with you? Because oftentimes I got the... Now, do you see how that helps? You're talking to the Lord about something he's written in his word, and it helps you stay on point. It helps you stay on focus because you're talking to the Lord about what he's written in his word. I think about whenever we first had kids. You know what we didn't do? We didn't just expect our kids. Well, our kids will start talking one day. Let's just go to the other room and wait till they start talking. We didn't do that. You know what we did? We got in their face and said, Dada, Dada. I really believe that that's a lot like what prayer is, man. It's the Lord has put in our face what we should say. The Lord's put in our face what we should pray about. It's right here, right? It just helps. But here's the bottom line. What Jesus is showing us here is that praying about significant decisions, big decisions, before you make them is very, very important. Amen? It's like a big deal. It's a big deal. So all night long, Jesus prays, and then pay close attention to what happens after he prays. Got a big decision to make, goes up on the mountain, spends all night with the Father. Day comes, and here's what happens, verse 13. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12. And some of you are like, well, why 12? Well, in many ways, what Jesus is doing is he's establishing a new Israel. You have the 12 tribes of Israel. To Jesus, it's very important. You're going to have 12. This is the new Israel. This is the new church. This is the new representative of the kingdom of God. I'm doing a new thing. Remember the whole wineskins, old wineskins thing? That's what's going on here. So Jesus picks 12. Now watch this. He called his disciples and chose from them 12 whom he named apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James, and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Now, incidentally, this brings us to our second point for today, which is this, beloved. Write this down. Number two, listen, this is a big deal. Just because something is difficult, that doesn't mean it isn't right. This is such a big deal, okay? Just because something is difficult, just because something's challenging, it's hard, that doesn't mean it isn't right. So pay close attention to what just happened here, beloved. This is so fascinating to me. For hours... And hours, all throughout the night, Jesus has prayed about which of these followers, this massive crowd that's with him going everywhere he's going, he's prayed about which of these followers to choose to be his team, to pick to be his 12 apostles. And he's praying about this all night. And then eventually he has a peace about it. All right, I know what to do. Know what to do, right? Eventually, he's got a piece about it, decision-making time. And so day comes, and he picks the team. He picks them. And who's he get? 11 knuckleheads and one traitor. Think about that. All night long, he's labored in prayer, man. All night long, he's put this before his father, and he gets 11 meatheads and one guy who's going to betray him. And over the next 3 years, here's what's so fascinating. We're going to see this throughout the Gospel of Luke as we continue in it. Over the next 3 years, as Jesus teaches these guys and pours into these guys, and as he does life with these guys, and as he's in community with these guys, you know what's going to happen? Jesus is going to be misunderstood. He's going to be questioned. He's going to be doubted. He's going to be betrayed. He's going to be denied. And then eventually, when he's nailed to a cross, all 12 of these cats are going to run away. Every single one of these guys is going to scatter like a bunch of scared sheep when he's nailed to a cross. And you're like, whoa, 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 time out, Pastor Anson. Does that mean Jesus got it wrong? Did he get it wrong? Did he pick the wrong guys? Did he choose the wrong squad? Did he get the wrong team? Did prayer not work? Yes, prayer totally worked. And that's the point, family. See, you got to understand, Jesus got it 100% right. He labored in prayer. He chose his team. He got it 100% correct. He nailed it. And at the same time, it's going to be very, very difficult. Got it totally right, and it's going to be hard, man. But see, here's the problem. I mean, culturally speaking, you know, the air we breathe, the water we kind of swim in, and our society, here's kind of the byproduct. Here's kind of what happens to us is, I mean, let's just be honest. We live in a world where pretty much everybody wants everything to be very easy. That entitlement syndrome, right? We want everything to be very easy. And matter of fact, a lot of people even wrongly believe that, well, if something's not easy, then clearly it must not be right. Because the evidence that something's right is that it's easy, right? The evidence that something's right is that it lacks any challenges or obstacles. And so what we begin to wrongly believe is well, if something's not easy, then maybe it's not God's will. If something is challenging or has obstacles, then maybe this isn't where God wants me, because how could something be right and the will of God and difficult at the same time? Well, read the Bible. Read the Bible, family. Listen, here's the deal. That is not how the kingdom of God works. In fact, when you read the Bible, one of the things you discover is oftentimes, man, the right thing in the kingdom of God is the most difficult thing. Have you read the teachings of Jesus? Oftentimes, the right thing is precisely the most difficult thing, man. This is Christianity 101. Like we can't look at life and go, well, if something has obstacles and hardships and something's challenging, then it must not be the will of God. Are you kidding me? The right thing in the kingdom of God oftentimes is the hardest thing. Listen, for example, think about this. Being honest all of the time is difficult and right. Being faithful and loving and supportive in your marriage to your spouse is difficult sometimes. And it's totally right. Being cheerfully generous with your resources towards the kingdom of God is difficult in our very materialistic world, and it's totally right. Forgiving those who hurt you and slander you, post nonsense about you and gossip about you is difficult and right. You see it? Telling your neighbor about Jesus is difficult and it's right. Making gathering together as the local church on a regular basis for your own sanctification is difficult and it's totally right. Taking the gospel to the nations is difficult and it's right. Do you see how this works, family? See how this works? See, beloved, what Jesus is reminding us of right here is that the right thing and the difficult thing are very often the same thing. I remember back 13 years ago when the Lord first put it on me and my wife's heart to maybe plant a church, and we weren't sure if it was the enchiladas we had a couple nights before, and so we're like, we gotta be sure about this thing because it sounds crazy and seems nuts. And so you know what we did? We prayed about it for a year. We're like, let's just pray about this thing. And so we prayed and prayed and prayed. And then people around us who know Jesus and were growing in the Lord and love the Bible, we invited them to pray for us. Hey, would you pray for, here's what we feel like the Lord's calling us to. And then at some point there came this moment where she and I both had a peace. We had a peace about it. And so knowing that the Lord had given us a peace about it and said, this is the right thing. I quit my job and we stepped out in faith to plant a church. And you know what? It was the right thing. And the hardest thing I've ever done in my life. Both. Because there are challenges and there are issues and there are difficult seasons, man. And there's obstacles, right? Remember year one, leading the men's Bible study at 6 a.m. We're meeting at a gym down in Suwannee at the time and leading the men's Bible study on Wednesday morning at 6 a.m. And as I'm leading it, I get a notification on my phone from a guy who was a part of our church at that moment. And here's what he said. I've never forgotten it. He said, Anson, I just want you to know I'm leaving Emmaus Church because clearly the Holy Spirit is not there. Well, thanks, brother. Clearly, you have the spiritual gifts of edification. Thank you so much. That's what you want to hear. That's what you hope. I want to plant a church where even the Holy Spirit won't visit. Imagine how crushing that is, right? Remember during the pandemic, me and my pastor friends still get together. We have a support group going on, right? Pastor pandemic support group, right? Because everybody was getting blasted and nobody knew what to do. We're all trying stuff. I'm sorry, it's my first pandemic. Right? Can I get them all again? It's my first one. Now I know a few things. Thanks. I'm ready for the next one. But everybody's acting like they lived through a bunch of pandemics before and saying, here's what you should do and here's what you shouldn't do and here's all that stuff, right? And I remember during that whole season, man, getting an email from a guy who was a part of our church at the time. He was like, Anson, I'm leaving Emmaus Church because you're asking people to wear masks on Sundays and it's clear that the God you worship is God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Fauci. Well, thank you, brother. Thank you. Praise the Lord. I remember back some years ago, I had a family, core family in our church, said, Pastor Anson, we're leaving the church. I was like, why? Have we not preached the gospel? Did we hurt you in some way? What's going on? They said, your sermons are too long. Did somebody just say amen? I'm going to keep you here longer. We're going to do more. We're going to keep going. And I'm not going to argue that point, right? They might have a legitimate point, but honestly, at that moment, you know what I'm thinking? I'm thinking, brother, you spent 10 and a half hours last week binge-watching Tiger King. And my sermons are too long. Here's what they said. They said, but don't worry, we're still going to listen to the podcast. I'm like, you sure it's not too long? It's hard, man. It's difficult. But here's the thing. Even though it's difficult, you know what we know? It's right. And we know that because we prayed and the Lord confirmed it. We spent time in prayer and the Lord's like, hey, yeah, give you peace, do this, step out, it's right. And so we prayed and we know it's right because we prayed and that's why we don't give up when it gets hard. That's why you don't tap out because you know, hey man, oftentimes the right thing is the hard thing and the hard thing is the right thing. But when you've prayed about it and the Lord's given you confirmation, said, go and I've got you and I'm never going to leave you, man, then you can persevere through the hard stuff. So just because something is difficult doesn't mean it's not right, right? And this is exactly what Jesus is showing us by picking these 12 guys, not just any 12 guys, these 12 guys. And that actually brings us to our third point for today, family, which is this. Number three, Jesus wants to teach us something important through the lives of all 12 apostles. I love doing like these little character sketches of the 12 apostles because they're, man, you want to talk about a different sort of diverse ragtag group of people. You know what's funny? As the church, you know, as we talk to people and go, hey, who are you and where are you from and what are your interests? And then we go, oh, well, you know what? Based on that, here's the small group we think you should be a part of based on those things. I'm going to tell you something. We would have never put this small group together. You talk about the dynamics of these relationships and these people and their backstories, and yet there's something really significant we can learn by looking at the lives of these 12 guys, right? So that being said, here's what I want to do real quickly. We're going to look at each one of these 12 apostles to see what Jesus wants us to learn from these guys. And by real quickly, I mean it's going to take 45 minutes for those of you who said amen a while ago. won't take long. First of all, we look at Peter, the man with the foot-shaped mouth, okay? Remember Peter? Always saying the wrong thing. Think about this. This is one of the guys, not only is this one of the guys Jesus chose, did you know in every single list in the Gospels that we have of the 12 apostles, Peter's always mentioned first. Judas Iscariot always last. Makes sense, right? Peter's always mentioned first. Why? Because he became the leader of the apostles. This is the guy that God used to be the leader of the 12 apostles, and yet he's always saying dumb stuff, which should give a lot of you hope. How many of y'all find that you say dumb things often, right? Some of y'all don't have your hands raised, and I know you do, right? Or you post dumb things. How about that? How about you type dumb things, right? And what happens is a lot of us, we're like Peter. I mean, here's a guy who's the king of bless your heart moments, constantly saying the wrong thing at the wrong time. See, here's the deal. There's some people think before they speak, and then there's guys like Peter, right? Peter's like, ready, fire, aim. It's his deal, right? He's just like, I'm just gonna let it fly. He just says the wrong thing all the time, and his mouth is constantly getting him into trouble. How many of y'all have ever experienced that? Something you said got you into trouble, right? You thought before you actually thought about what you were gonna say, right? You said something, right? We see this all the time with Peter. In Mark chapter 9, there's this moment where Peter is on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. And Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, you know the story, like Moses and Elijah somehow miraculously show up and they're having a conversation with Jesus. And it's amazing. It's amazing. And the glory of God is here. And Peter's looking at it with James and John. Three of them are up there and they see the thing. And then Mark tells us this. Mark tells us that Peter, having seen this, he says to Jesus, hey, Jesus, you know what we should do? We should build three tents and you can live there and Moses can live here and Elijah can live here and we'll never have to go back down the mountain again. And I love what Mark says. Mark says this. See, you look it up. Mark says he did not know what he was saying, which is a nice way of saying he said something dumb. That was stupid, Peter, right? Matthew chapter 16, Jesus tells his disciples he's going to die on a cross. And Peter's like, no, not you, Lord. Never, Lord. I'll never let it happen, Lord. No, Lord. And that was a dumb thing to say. And we know it was a dumb thing to say because after that, immediately Jesus calls Peter Satan. Get behind me, Satan. How many of y'all agree when Jesus called you Satan, you just had a bad day? Amen? That's not the best look for you, right? Not the best resume bullet point. And Jesus called me Satan once. That was great, right? John chapter 13, Jesus tries to wash the feet of his disciples. He gets around to Peter. Peter's like, no, Lord, never, never, Lord. By the way, don't ever use the words never and Lord in the same sentence. Kind of an oxymoron, right? Never, Lord, you'll never wash my feet. And Jesus is like, well, if I don't wash your feet, you're not one of my guys. And then Peter's like, well, in that case, wash my whole body. And Jesus is like, no, your feet will do. Stop talking, man. Just let me do my thing. Matthew chapter 26, Jesus tells his disciples that they're all going to bail on him when he's arrested. They're all going to run away. Remember what Peter says? These guys might run away, but I'll never run away, Jesus. I'll never deny you, Jesus. We know how that turned out. Peter ends up denying Jesus not once, not twice, a hat trick, right? And so over and over and over again, what we learn from our boy Peter is that your mouth can sometimes get you into trouble, but Jesus is bigger than that. And then there's Andrew, the manly man. You know what's fascinating about Andrew? You know what his name literally means? Manly. That's what his name means. Any Andrews in here? Any Andrews? No Manlys in here? Okay. We got a Manly back there. Hello, Manly. I love Andrew. You know Andrew's story? Andrew's fascinating because he's typical, like... So he's never fighting for the spotlight. He's never trying to be the spokesperson. He's the brother of Peter who becomes the spokesperson. Andrew's never fighting for that role. You know the thing that we see consistently about Andrew in the scriptures? Here's what makes Andrew stand out. Almost every time we see Andrew, you know what he's doing? He's bringing someone to Jesus. Matter of fact, the entire reason why Peter, his brother, met Jesus is because Andrew was the one who introduced Peter to Jesus. All we ever see, let's think about that. He's always behind the scenes. The only time we ever see him is he's bringing people to Jesus. He's never trying to preach. He's never trying to get the spotlight or teach a class. He's just a guy who's bringing people to Jesus. And that's significant, right? Because think about it. Much like the guy who led Billy Graham to the Lord, he didn't do much, but the little he did do had a huge return on investment. Massive. And this is some of y'all, man. Some of y'all are like, listen, I'm not a teacher type. I'm not a leader type. I don't want to lead a ministry team. I'm not trying to be an elder, pastor, or lead a volunteer team or whatever. But you know what I love? I love bringing people to Jesus. I love inviting people I know to come to church and to hear about Jesus and to know Jesus. I love bringing people to Jesus. That's some of you. I love Andrew, man. And then we get to James, the angry mama's boy, and John, the rude knucklehead, right? These guys are brothers. And if you ever struggle with losing your temper, you're going to love these guys, right? If you ever have a short fuse, you're going to love James and John, because you know what their nickname was? The Sons of Thunder. Sounds like a WWE tag team, doesn't it? Sons of Thunder! And they weren't called that because they were huggable and cuddly and sweet. They were called that because that was their disposition. They were always hot-headed and always sort of in their anger and their short fuse. They always overreacted. Anybody in here overreact? Don't raise your hand. We know who you are already. Tend to overreact. I love there's this one story in Luke chapter 9. We'll get to it, which is going to be fun. Luke chapter 9, Jesus and his disciples, they go to Samaritan village and they're trying to do ministry and the Samaritans won't receive Jesus. That's what we're told. They wouldn't accept Jesus. They wouldn't receive Jesus. Wouldn't let Jesus do ministry there. James and John come running up to Jesus and they're going, "Hey, Jesus, you want us to call down fire on their village and kill them?" Jesus is like, "No." He's going, "Fire, fire, fire." Seriously, I saw it in the Old Testament. Elijah did it. Forget about it, right? Just like gangsters. We just want to kill everybody. There's a story in Mark chapter 9 where this guy is in a village and he's not one of the apostles, but he's in a village. He's casting out demons in Jesus' name. John finds out about it and goes and yells at the guy. He runs back to Jesus and says, "Hey, Jesus, you see that guy over there? He's casting out demons in your name, but he's not one of us, so I rebuked him." Jesus is like, "Come on, man." There's that moment in Matthew 20, I believe it is, memory serves, where their mama runs up to Jesus, the ultimate stage mom, angry mama's boys, right? She comes up to Jesus and says, "Hey, Jesus, listen, enough about you. Let's talk about my sons for a second." Seriously, because Jesus just finished talking about, "I'm going to die. Hey, just so you know, I'm going to die." And she's like, "Shh, what about my boys?" It's crazy. She's like, "Hey, can you guarantee that my sons can sit on your right hand and your left hand in your kingdom? Can you do that?" The guys are in the background, "Yeah, come on." The other disciples get mad, right? These guys have issues. You know what's fascinating to me about it? John, oftentimes, whenever he's speaking, whenever he's saying stuff, is very loveless. He's the one that rebuked the guy in that passage just referred to. He's very loveless. He's not a very loving man. And after the Lord sanctifies him for some years and the Holy Spirit does a work in his heart for a long time, he's going to go on to write 1st and 2nd and 3rd John and talk a ton about love. He even refers to himself as, in the Gospel of John, as the disciple that Jesus loved. He doesn't refer to himself by name. He says, the disciple that Jesus loved. And some scholars go, maybe that's because Jesus loved John more. He was like his closest disciple. Could be, but it also could be that Jesus has a way of making every single person feel like he loves you more than anybody else in the world. He's changed by grace eventually. We call that sanctification. And there's Philip, the administrative realist. Every HR guy in here should love Philip, right? I love Philip, man. Philip, in John chapter 6, Jesus has this massive crowd that's been listening to him preach, right? And then Jesus, we're told, looks right at Philip. And I think he did this on purpose because he knows Philip. He looked right at Philip. He said, "Where can we buy food for these people to eat?" And Philip immediately goes, 200 denarii wouldn't buy food for these people to eat. Philip's like, hey, well, I've looked at the spreadsheet and the budget, and the answer is no, Jesus. We can't do this. It doesn't line up with the policies and procedures. And so if it doesn't line up with policies and procedures, the answer is clearly no. Any of y'all work with this guy, right? The no guy, the one with the budget and the policy and the procedures and the handbook, and always saying no, you can't do that, no, you can't do that. In John chapter 12, there's this moment where a couple Greek guys come to see Jesus. And so they come to Philip, knowing he's one of the apostles. The Greek guys go, hey, we want to see Jesus. And Philip's like, was that allowed? You're Greek. I don't know. I don't know. Well, what's the handbook saying? Philip doesn't know what to do. So you know what he does? He takes the Greek guys to Andrew, the guy who always takes people to Jesus. Guess what Andrew does? Takes the guys to Jesus. What's your deal, Philip? Put down your handbook, you nerd. What's going on, man? It's Jesus. He's the administrative realist, man. Everybody has their issues. Everybody has their stuff. He's a total bean counter, right? And then there's Nathaniel, the prejudiced church kid. In John chapter 1, Philip comes to Nathaniel. Philip, incidentally, was the very first person that Jesus ever called to follow him. It's interesting. Philip comes to Nathaniel and says, hey, we found the one that Moses promised, the one that Moses prophesied about. His name's Jesus, and he's from Nazareth. And Nathaniel immediately says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? He's got these prejudices because of where a person lives or where a person's from. And so immediately he thinks, oh, this can't be true. I mean, he's from Nazareth, right? But at the same time, he's a very religious man, which is scholars tell us that's probably the reason why Philip identified Jesus as the one that Moses prophesied about, is because this guy, Nathaniel, knew his Bible. And we know that's the case because the very first time, again, in John chapter 1, that he sees Jesus, Jesus looks at him and says this. He says, behold, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit, which is just another way of saying, look, a church kid straight from Awanas, who just happens to be judgmental and prejudiced. It's a complicated group of guys. You seen this? Everybody's got their thing. Everybody's got their deal. We know Matthew's got his stuff, right? Matthew, the sketchy guy with sketchy friends, right? A converted tax collector. We talked about it a couple weeks ago. All of his friends are prostitutes and extortioners and people with face tattoos and rap sheets and on parole. And this is his crew. This is a small group, man. He's kind of a rough guy. Not exactly. He's kind of the opposite of the church kid. And then there's Thomas, the skeptic. Remember Thomas, the one and only guy who refused to believe that Jesus had risen from the dead, because in fairness to Thomas, Thomas wasn't there on the day that Jesus presented himself alive to the other disciples, right? And so Thomas, when he hears that, hey man, Jesus has risen from the grave, immediately Thomas like, no, I don't believe it. I'll only believe it if I see it myself. I don't believe it, right? And so as a result, we give Thomas a nickname. Anybody know what the nickname is? Doubting Thomas. How you like that? I feel bad for the guy, right? Because think about it. Dude had one bad day. One bad day. Listen, how would you like for everyone to know you by your worst day? Well, that's Tom. Doubting Thomas, right? We know him as he's just a skeptic, man. He's a skeptic guy. And then we have James, the son of Alphaeus. And you know what's fascinating about James? We don't know anything about James. We know his name. That's it. Not a single spoken word in all the Gospels. Completely behind the scenes, yet significant. Just an invisible phantom. He's like Kaiser Soze, and nobody ever sees the guy or knows where he came from. He's just, we know his name, and that's it. But that's enough. That's enough. Just faithful to Jesus. And then we have Simon the Zealot. Whoa, this to me is maybe the most shocking. And that word zealot is lost on us, 21st century people, you know, they're reading the Bible. But you got to understand, Simon the Zealot, by saying he's a zealot, would not have been lost on the first century crowd first reading this, man. They totally understood what a zealot was. You know what a zealot is? It means he was a first century terrorist. See, Simon the Zealot was a part of this violent resistance that was opposing Rome. That's what a zealot was. They were the resistance to Rome, always causing like violence and protest. And he's like first century Antifa is what he is, right? Throwing Molotov cocktails in the streets, listening to Rage Against the Machine. Right? That's Simon. He's occupying Wall Street. He's just the terrorist guy. And I love the fact that Jesus, after praying all night long, one of the things he says is, yeah, give me the terrorist. I can do something with that. Give me the guy in the anarchy shirt. That'll be good. Yeah. We'll see. We'll do something. They can save anybody. And then there's, how do you like to be this guy? Judas, not that other Judas. How do you like to be him? Poor guy, man, like the one guy who happens to have the same name as the most infamous villain in history, which is probably one of the reasons why other lists actually also call him Thaddeus. I'd have changed my name too, amen? You imagine introducing yourself to people? Hey, you're one of the disciples. Hey, what's your name? I'm Judas. Judas, I heard about you. No, the other Judas, just call me Thad, whatever, right? But here's what we see from this crew family. This is a ragtag. And then finally, by the way, we have Judas Iscariot, the traitor. I don't think I need to tell you about him. Here's the point. Think about this. Jesus spends all night in prayer, and then intentionally, on purpose, he picks a bunch of guys who have more issues than you could imagine, and they're flawed, and they're broken, and they don't come close to perfect, and he totally got it right. Which brings us to the final point for today, family, is this. Write this down. Number four, Jesus uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. This is what's so awesome and cool about Jesus. He just chooses regular people. Just regular folks, man. And not only just regular folks, man. He chooses people that no one else would choose. See, here's the reality, beloved. If we would have been alive during the time of Jesus, most of us in here would have looked at this ragtag group of misfits and losers that Jesus just chosen, and we'd have thought Jesus just lost his mind. We'd have thought the prayer didn't work. We'd have thought that he was completely wrong in the team and the squad he just picked. Because who in the world picks a team like this? Who in the world picks and chooses obnoxious loudmouths and guys with anger issues and prejudiced bigots and violent terrorists and HR nerds and a bunch of random fishermen to be his representatives to the entire world? Who picks a team like that? And the answer is Jesus picks a team like that. Jesus, listen, where the world, where the broken world sees losers who have nothing to offer, you know who Jesus sees? Jesus sees people who were created in the image and likeness of God, who God loves and who God wants to save and who God wants to use to accomplish his purposes in this world and who God wants to send out with a message to everyone about a good God who is so powerful and strong that he can save and use broken losers. That's our Jesus. That's what he does. So you know what eventually is going to happen here? We look at this squad and we go, man, I wouldn't have picked a team like that. Man, I wouldn't have picked. Let me tell you something. Here's the good news. One broken sinner who's repented of sin and trusted in Jesus plus the Holy Spirit equals the world gets turned upside down. You know what eventually is going to happen? Jesus is going to die on that cross, spikes in his hands and his feet, a crown of thorns pressed into his skull till he bleeds, a spear thrust into his sky. He's going to bleed and die for your sins and for my sins. He's going to be thrown into a tomb. 3 days later, he's going to come out of the tomb, defeating death, hell, and the devil. He's going to ascend into heaven to be at the right hand of the throne of the Father, promising to come back again. And then at some point on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is going to fall. And one of the people that falls on is Peter with the foot-shaped mouth, right? The loud mouth guy. And God uses his loud mouth to preach a sermon that is so powerful because of the Holy Spirit that 3,000 people get saved and then they get dunked to the glory of God. And then it begins to happen. The world begins to get shifted upside down. And here's what tradition and history tells us about these losers that Jesus picked. Peter continued to preach about Jesus and advance the gospel until he was arrested in 60 AD and crucified by the Roman Emperor Nero. And he finished well, and he was faithful until the end. Andrew continued to preach about Jesus and advance the gospel until he was arrested in 70 AD, and he was crucified on a Roman cross, and he was faithful until the end. James continued to preach about Jesus, and he became the very first apostle to be martyred in AD 44, and he was faithful until the end. John continued to preach about Jesus, and he was tortured over and over and over and over again by the Roman Empire until finally they sent him to live in exile on an island, and he was faithful until the end. Philip went all the way to modern day France and to modern day Turkey, preaching the gospel, planting churches, until finally he was both stoned and crucified, and he was faithful until the end. Bartholomew planted a church in Armenia, and he started the very first Christian church there, and the gospel began to advance until he was finally beheaded, and he was faithful until the end. Matthew took the good news about Jesus all the way into Africa, went all the way to Ethiopia preaching about Jesus. People are getting saved. The gospel is advancing through Ethiopia. And then finally, Matthew in 60 AD is beheaded, and he was faithful until the end. Thomas, the doubter, the skeptic, took the good news about Jesus all the way into India. Excuse me? India. Then he was killed with a spear, and he was faithful until the end. James, the son of Alphaeus, took the good news about Jesus into Syria, and then was eventually thrown off the roof of a temple and killed in AD 62. Simon the Zealot kept preaching about Jesus, and he was killed for it in AD 65, and he was faithful until the end. And Judas, not that other Judas, planted a church in Armenia, and then he was killed, and he was faithful until the end. And because these men, full of the Holy Spirit, changed by Jesus, losers who had been radically sanctified by Christ because their life belonged to him, because they were faithful until the end, eventually the gospel got to you. Yes. You serious? See, here's the thing. That is what King Jesus can do with a broken sinner who says yes to him. We're going to pray here in a second. We're going to go to the Lord's table, the communion. Those of us in here who love Jesus, know Jesus, follow Jesus, are saved by his grace. As a family of God, we're going to go to these tables as we do every Sunday, taking the bread that represents the body of our Lord, nail to a cross for us, dip it in the cup representing his blood shed for the forgiveness of our sins. But here's what I want to say. First and foremost, if you're in here today and you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your great God and Savior, I'm going to invite you today. Would you believe in Jesus today? Would you trust in Jesus today? Would you turn from your sin and say, Lord, I want to receive your free gift of salvation today. Come into my life and change me. Holy Spirit of God, would you come and do what only you can do? Because I'm going to tell you something, man. The world cannot even come close to offering you what Jesus does. Forgiveness of sin, a changed life, a new mission to live for, a new Lord to worship, a new song to sing. And we've got a prayer team in the back that'd love to speak to you. I'd love to speak to you. Any of our pastors would love to have a conversation with you. Would you trust in Jesus today? This is who Jesus is. He loves broken people, he saves broken people, and he uses broken people to accomplish his mission in this broken world. And for those of you in here who do know Jesus and you love Jesus, I just want to put this out there to you before I pray. Maybe today you know that you've got some decisions to make, and you're very tempted to just go with your gut. You're very tempted just to do the logical thing. You're very tempted to go, well, this just seems right. This just seems like what I should do. You prayed about that? Taking that to the Lord and said, Lord, I just want to put this before you. I just want to ask you for wisdom. Help me to know what you want here. I'm going to invite you. We've got a prayer team in the back near the cross. They would love to pray with you during this next song. Maybe you're going, man, I need some prayer about some stuff. They would love to pray for you. Maybe you want to pray with the pastor. Call us this week. We'd love to pray with you and for you. Maybe you're here today and you... Here's what you need to be reminded of today. Just because something is difficult doesn't mean it isn't right. And maybe there's an act of obedience in your life today that you've been refusing to take because you're like, well, that's going to be hard. That's going to cause you know, sacrifice, and that's going to be difficult and have some obstacles to it. Well, yeah, but that doesn't mean it's not right. That doesn't mean it's not exactly what God wants in your life. And so maybe today you need to go, Lord, I know what you're calling me to. I know this act of obedience you're calling me to, and I know it's going to be hard, but I also know you've already showed me it's going to be right. So I'm just going to take a step of faith. Maybe today you need to trust him. Maybe today you just need to believe that God knows what he's doing. Like, he's big enough to be God. I don't know about you. I'm so grateful that these broken men that we just read about, they didn't refuse to do the hard thing just because it was hard. But the hard thing was the right thing. And they were faithful until the end. And by God's grace, would that be the story of us all? Let's pray together, family. Jesus, I want to thank you for your word. I want to thank you for your word. And I want to thank you that you're a God who, in your grace, chooses Simons and turns them into Peters. Chooses broken tax collectors who have been excommunicated from the synagogue and turns them into missionaries to Africa. I want to thank you, Jesus, that where the world sees a life with not much potential and can't offer much, you see a person created in the image and likeness of God, who God created and loves and wants to save and wants to change and redeem and wants to fill with his Holy Spirit and use in ways that can only be attributed to God Almighty being at work. Would that be the story of us, Lord? Would that be the story of the people of this church? I pray right now for anyone in here who maybe our knee-jerk reaction has been to act before we pray. Would we be a people of prayer, Lord? Follow your example. And would we be a people who, much like the apostles, would never avoid that which is difficult when we know that it's right? We love you, Lord, and pray all these things in the matchless name of King Jesus. Amen.